Well, I'd like to start by reading from Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18, if you'd like to turn there. Revelation 3, verse 17 and 18. The letter there is to the Laodiceans, who are the Christians in the city of Laodicea. And Jesus is dictating a letter to those people through John, and this is just simply a part of that letter. In verse 17, Jesus says to them, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." These people prided themselves on self-sufficiency. We know a little bit about these people historically. They had little want for money. They were a wealthy group of people. They lived a comfortable and complacent and quiet life. They wore fine clothes, and yet Jesus said of them that you are miserable, poor, and naked. And that's intriguing to us. And then he advises them, you should buy for me these white garments so that you may clothe yourself, so that the nakedness that you are displaying right now, even though it's not literal, but the nakedness of your shame may not be revealed. In other words, what he's really saying there, in a basic sense, is you think that you're all-sufficient and self-sufficient and everything's okay. That's your perception. Keep in mind, these are key words from this morning's lesson, okay? Your perception of yourself is that things are good. But the reality is that it's completely the opposite of what you think you are, okay? There's that perception and the reality, and they're at different levels. They are not the same. Okay, so once again, we're talking about the same things. We're just simply looking at this a different way. But what Jesus is really saying, because of that failure to understand the perception and the reality, therefore you stand unprepared to meet God. And that's what I want you to focus on here in this lesson. If your perception is that you're okay and God says you're not, you are not prepared to meet God. Because as we've said this morning, no one is going to be saved because of a good perception of themselves. And so those who trust in earthly wealth, personal resources, even their own strength, are not prepared to meet God. And thus this lesson is not against enjoying prosperity. That's not what this is saying. But it is most certainly against self-sufficiency and unpreparedness. Now, contrast that to Revelation 22, verse 14, which we'll get to at the end of the lesson as well, where Jesus says, as an open invitation to anyone, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Now, those are people that are prepared. Those are people whose perception of themselves is not different from what God says they really are. The perception and the reality come together. In other words, their perception is the reality. We'll talk about that later as being transparency, but that's another lesson. Okay, so these are prepared by having washed their robe. That's what they were told to do, and that's what they did. And that indicates several things for us right up front. First of all, there is a personal responsibility that is required of you for your salvation. I am not going to, nor can I, even if I wanted to, take responsibility for your salvation. You can't take responsibility for mine, and no matter who you are to me, as far as a relationship to me or anything else, I am not going to, nor can I, take responsibility for you. That's important. I mean, it may sound like, well, duh, I know that. Well, okay, but still, let's state that as a fact here, that everyone stands alone with regard to their personal responsibility to getting whatever needs to get done, done. A second point is, to eat from the tree of life is a privilege that is made possible by God alone. You can't make that privilege happen just because you will it into existence, or because you're such a good person, or because you go to church all the time, or even because you go to, you know, so-called the right church. That's not good enough. It's God who allows that privilege. And so you do what you're supposed to do, God will do what he promised to do, and by that agreement, that cooperation of you with God, then you have that right. A third thing is to enter that city, which is really heaven for all intents and purposes, to enter the city through the gate implies legitimate and proper access. You can't come into the city unless you're prepared to come into the city. And that, of course, speaks of legitimacy. Everything God does for us makes us legitimate heirs of God. There's no one that's going to stumble into heaven that doesn't have a right to be there. Nor will there be anyone denied heaven who does have a right to be there through his fellowship with the Lord. So that works both ways, and we just simply recognize that. No one who is unprepared will enter, but no one who is prepared will be denied. We could say it that way. And then finally, those who listen, those who obey, those who are prepared are a blessed people. Isn't that what he says in this passage? He doesn't say, well, those people, you know, they wash their robes, but they're a miserable lot, right? He doesn't say that. It starts out blessed. And blessed means happy. There's a sense of rejoicing. There's a sense of contentment and prosperity, spiritual prosperity. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That's a good thing. And we want to point that out. It's a happy and full life to live in God's favor. So let's look at this clean garments theme, which is really a recurring one, especially through the book of Revelation here. In chapter 3, verse 4, we have Jesus writing another letter to the disciples or the Christians at Sardis, another city there near Laodicea. And he says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, we want to be clear. They're not worthy because they simply have washed their garments. That's not by itself what makes you worthy, but it is part of the process. What I'm saying there is you can't just cleanse yourself and make yourself worthy to God. You are simply doing your part of the situation there, okay? But there are many in Sardis who are unprepared. If you read the whole passage there, there are unfulfilled commitments there. There's unfinished work, and yet some have not soiled their garments. They have a pure heart. They have a righteous living. They have a holy conduct, and Jesus promised they stay that way, that they will indeed walk with me. That's a blessing and a promise. That's a guarantee. Stay with me. You'll walk with me. That's a good thing. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, which we were going to read originally, but we changed it there. Here we have the grand scheme of all the redeemed here, standing before the throne, this great multitude which no one could count. Having properly prepared themselves, now they are privileged to stand before that throne, not for the sake of judgment, but for the sake of victory. As he says here in verse 14, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I know that sounds weird to say that, because if we get blood stains on our clothing, well, that's not exactly a good thing, because that just doesn't come out. And so we're looking at blood. How can you wash something and have it come out white, washed with blood? There's kind of a paradox there, isn't there? We're not talking about actual clothing. We're not talking about earthly clothing. We're talking about the spiritual clothing. We're talking about the soul here, and the soul most certainly is washed in the blood and made white through that process. So that's a good thing, right? In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, it says, let us rejoice and be glad, give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, that's Christ, has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we have the bride, the church, being depicted here as a single individual person, and yet her clothing is the righteous acts of all those who are in the church, the righteous acts of the saints. Those who walked in purity and holiness on earth are those who will enter into glory as the church in the future. And what's so exciting to me, and should be to you too, is that you and I can be part of that crowd of people. We can be part of that group of people there if we do what they did. If we do what is being said here, we will be there in that scene. Doesn't that just send chills up your spine if you think about that? That he's actually not talking about some people in some distant future, some faraway galaxy, you know, that is so completely disconnected from you. He's actually talking about your future if you choose to live the way he needs you to live. And then Revelation 19, verse 13 and 14, it says that he is clothed, that he being Christ, is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now, obviously, this is a highly symbolic scene of Jesus' war against the foes of his church. We get that. But not only are his saints clothed in fine and clean linen, but so are his soldiers, the angelic host that fights for him. You say there's actual war going on? Well, it's not a literal war like we think of war, but there most certainly is a confrontation, good against evil, and we know good is going to prevail. We know it already has prevailed through Christ on the cross, but this is simply being demonstrated to us or depicted to us in this fashion. But what our focus here is the idea of the cleanness of garments with those who are with Christ. Whether they be his saints or his angels, it doesn't matter. There's clean garments there. That concept really is not limited to Revelation. I know this first passage doesn't say anything about garments per se, but it does talk about the need for cleanness. And in Jeremiah 2, verse 22, God's saying to Judah here, "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God." And that's a stain that has to be taken care of. Because the people who are stained with sin, iniquity is an old word, which in our case means sin. It actually comes from an old English word, which means inequality, like not equal with, like God's here and we're not equal with him. We're down here somewhere, okay? So there's an iniquity, an inequality, an inequity is really how it comes out there. Okay, so that human effort that might try to cleanse the soul of its stain there can be looked at in different ways. First of all, we might try to compensate all the bad stuff in our life with good stuff. And you've seen people do this, right? You've seen people try to overcome their bad habits and their bad things with what? Oh, more church going and more song singing and more Lord's Supper eating and more potluck going and more scripture reading and, you know, trying to do more and more and more of that stuff. Why? Because they feel so guilty for what they've done over here. They're trying to overwhelm that bad stuff with all the good stuff. And they think that that works and it doesn't. I'm not saying that those acts aren't beneficial or even needed in themselves of going to services, you know, and worshiping. What I'm saying is that that doesn't remove your sin by itself. Another thing is that they try to will themselves into righteousness through therapy, just training the mind, or through positive thinking, or through just pure determination. Like, I'm gonna be right with God no matter what he says. Really, are you going to do that? Okay. Or another aspect of that is to do what Christians do, but not adopt the Christian heart, because you're not doing what's necessary in order for that heart to be there in the first place. All three of those categories that I named there are completely amiss, because none of them involves the blood of Christ. And anything that you and I try to do to cleanse ourselves that does not involve the blood of Christ is a failure from the beginning. It's the wrong direction, and it leads to the wrong conclusion. Judah was trying to cleanse themselves as they saw it. Many people try to cleanse themselves today as they see it, but the fact is there's only one who can cleanse you, and that's Christ. And through his blood is the only way he can cleanse you. Here's another Old Testament passage, Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 18. God talking to Israel here through the prophet Isaiah. "Wash yourselves," he says, "make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." This is a real famous passage from Isaiah chapter 1. We have a song, actually. It says, "Though your sins be as scarlet," it comes right from this passage. The whole idea there is that God is pleading with these people to do what is required of them for the cleansing process. God's not saying, "You guys get yourself all cleaned up and then come to me and we'll talk." That's not what he's saying. What he's really saying is, there are some things I expect you to do in the cleansing process, and you need to get busy doing it. That's what he's saying. "And I'll help you. I'll take you the rest of the way, but you've got to come to me on my terms. Come, let us reason together. You have a problem. I have a solution. Let's talk about that," in other words, right? That's that reasoning together. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 is our scripture reading tonight where we have this vision. Keep in mind that is a vision there that Zechariah is participating in. And he sees Joshua, who is the, as far as the lineage is concerned, should be the rightful high priest, but he's not acting the part. And this is in post-exile Judah. And he's talking about Joshua, and he's saying, Joshua, you need to take the office of the high priest. But here he is in these filthy rags, and God says, change out those rags and put on him clean clothes. I mean, that's what coming out of the vision there. See, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I'll clothe you with festal robes there. So that's a prophetic vision. The Jews needed a high priest. God commissions Joshua, but he has to be cleansed in order to fulfill that responsibility, because God can't use a filthy person in order to do holy work. Now, think about that for ourselves. God can't use filthy people or dirty people in any sense in order to carry out a holy and consecrated work. And then we have Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, where the writer there actually alludes back to some of the sacrificial rites there in the old, under the old covenant. He says, for if the blood of goats and bulls sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Translation, if the blood of animals was able to accomplish what needed to be done for that time, then how much more will the blood of Christ be able to accomplish for you what needs to be done now? Because the blood of Christ is infinitely more powerful and more potent than all the blood of animals. So, and you think about that, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You can't come to God and serve him with dead works. And you say, well, what are dead works? Works that are done by dead people, we might say, or works that don't accomplish anything except for death, we could say, or works that are done that are meant for good but aren't necessarily going to produce anything good because of the nature of those who do them. All of those things fit. You can't serve a living God in that way. So we're cleansed through the blood because we can't wear dirty garments and come before God. We have to wear white garments, and the source of our cleansing for those garments, so to speak, the regeneration, the renewal that we're seeking is through Christ's church, because we are a blood-bought, those of us who are in Christ, we are a blood-bought, white-robed people of God's own possession. That's how we should be. I'm not saying that's what we are in practice, but that's how we should be. That's what we were baptized to be, is that kind of people. And all that we've said so far goes along exactly with what we've said this morning. We're just simply coming at it from a different direction. Once we are cleansed with Christ's blood, then we are able, and only then are we able, to walk with him in white. Someone says, well, how and when and so on. Well, that, again, all begins in baptism, because that is where we are clothed with Christ. And as you see on the screen there, we die in order to live. I know that sounds weird to say that. That's exactly what we do. We have to die to the old self and that old allegiance in order to live to the new self, or in the new self, to that new allegiance to Christ. That has to happen through that baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's such a powerful passage, not just because of what it says positively, but also because of the negative implication. What I mean by that is, if you turn the passage around and then say it this way, if you're not baptized into Christ, then neither are you clothed with him. How can you be clothed in white garments if you have not done what you're supposed to do? How can you possibly walk in white when you're still wearing your filthy rags? How can you enter into a holy, consecrated service for God, a ministry for God, when you're wearing clothes that reflect the old life, the old thinking, the old self? You can't do that, okay? There's an incompatibility there that has to be dealt with. So clothed with Christ means identified with Christ, taking on his name as our own, making his cause our cause, doing the will of the Father just as he did the will of the Father. In essence, it means, in this context, wearing the king's clothes. We don't become the king when we wear his clothes, but we do most certainly identify with him, don't we? Right? And if we're not baptized and we're not clothed and therefore we're not identified, we're not doing the will of the Father, we're not choosing his cause and so on. We can think what we are, but we're really not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Paul says there, don't be deceived. Don't think that a bunch of, and then he lists a bunch of ungodly behaviors. Don't think that people who practice such things are going to inherit the kingdom of God because they're not. Don't be deceived into thinking they are. But then in verse 11, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord by his Spirit. In other words, we are cleansed and made ready through the blood. You say, when did that happen? Well, initially, it started in your baptism to Christ. Because that's when you put that old self to death. That's when you began that new walk, that newness of life with Christ. That's when that transition happened. Whether you're following through with that or not, that's up to you right now. That's not mine to tell you, but I'm telling you biblically or theologically, if we can use that word there, because it does fit. We're talking about the doctrine or teaching of God. That's when it's supposed to happen. And that's when we say it does happen. And many people might come back to that and say, well, I've been baptized, so I've done the important thing. And the fact is, well, that is important, but it's not the only thing that needs to be done. It's insufficient by itself, because baptism is insufficient to cleanse you for the rest of your life. Okay? There has to be a constant revisiting that sinful self as it occurs once again, because you're gonna sin again, and that has to be addressed. And your baptism isn't gonna take care of sins that you commit after your baptism. There is a teaching floating around in the religious world that says just the opposite. Once saved, always saved. Once you're saved with God, and they use a method of salvation different than the Bible, but nonetheless, they say that once you're saved, you can't fall. No matter what you do, you can't fall. And that's just not what your Bible teaches. What your Bible says is that being baptized puts you in a relationship with God in which now you can deal with those sins that you commit in a proper and legitimate manner. But it's not saying that your baptism saves you against all future sins, okay? So think about Romans 13 in that light, where Paul says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. And at the same time, do what? Well, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now, that's a struggle for us because we're surrounded by lusts. And I'm not talking just sexual lusts here. That's usually what people think. We're surrounded by strong desires to do the wrong things. And that affects us and that influences us. And we live in a world in which we're essentially immersed in that world, which is condoning all of that. So this is a real struggle for us. But notice that he says that putting on the armor of light is tantamount to, or essentially equivalent to, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, Paul's talking to Christians who've already done that in baptism, right? They already put on Christ. And notice he tells them, even though they've already done that, to, in essence, keep putting on Christ. What I'm reading from that, how I understand that, is that putting on Christ is something that must be done in your baptism as an event in your life, but it also must be agreed to and given consent to every single day thereafter. You need to agree to keep following Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, I did that in my baptism. No, that's an ongoing thing. It has to happen every day. And you have to not make provision for the lusts of the world and do make provision for Christ. You have to put him on every day. That's an ongoing thing there. So that just contradicts that whole idea that, well, I was baptized, so all is well. Well, it's the start that needed to be started, okay? But it's not the finish of it all. There's something else that needs to be done. He becomes our protection. He safeguards what we entrusted to him, our heart, our soul, yes, even our eternity. And if you're making provision for the flesh, then you're not prepared because your garments are not white and clean, but they're soiled and corrupted. And that's just not going to help you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. There's that clothing idea. And it, obviously it's figure of speech here, but nonetheless, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, this is not just flowery, poetic, sentimental language here. This describes a real and necessary action, because if I'm not clothed with humility, then my robe is stained with pride and self-sufficiency like the Laodiceans. And that renders me unprepared or unfit to serve God, because God can't use me until I am clothed properly. And one of those clothings, if you will, is the clothing of humility. So just because you once washed your robe and walked worthily doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to automatically remain in that situation or in that status there. 2 Peter chapter 2, kind of a frightening passage if you ask me, but let's turn there anyway and read what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. And just think about the language that he's using here in relation to the subject matter that we're covering this evening. Peter says, "For if they, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Translation, in essence, just because those people have become Christians doesn't mean that they are immune to becoming entangled in the world again. And what he's saying here is, even though they once escaped, they can be re-imprisoned if they choose to, and then they are overcome by that which re-imprisons them, and the last state is now worse than what before they were converted. Because now they've accepted all the holy gifts and the good things and all the blessings, and they've rejected those. And that puts you in a far worse state than before. "For it would have been better," he goes on to say, "for them to not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. Is happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing mire.'" Pretty ugly picture there, isn't it? Pretty disgusting thought. And that's exactly what Peter wanted to paint for you, is this disgusting image of a person who's been cleansed and walked in newness of life, and then didn't give up the old life, and that old life sucked him back in to that imprisonment, and now there's no sense of remorse for his sins. There's no desire for repentance. He's entangled all over again, and now he's doubly condemned. Condemned because of the sin that he's in, but also condemned because of the life that he forfeited. And that's an awful state to be in. You say, "Well, I don't want to be in that state." Well, good. I mean, you should do everything in your power to avoid that. But my point I'm making here is that those who abandon God's commandments and pursue that worldliness and ungodliness fall back into the filth, the slop, and the corruption that they were once cleansed of. So, can Christians fall from grace? Yes. When they forfeit grace and turn back into the world, they can fall so as not to be saved. That last state can be worse than the first. Now their heart is hardened, they're callous, they've shown utter disrespect toward Christ's body, toward his blood. They have little hope to come to their senses and seek repentance. There's just nothing we can do for them. I mean, if you've given them salvation or showed them salvation, they've accepted the terms and conditions, and then they walk away from that. We don't have a plan B for them. We don't have another salvation. We don't have, some other means or some other method by which we can go to them and go, "Okay, well, that didn't work, so let's try this over here." Well, that would have worked, and it should have worked, but you didn't allow it to work. And there's nothing else we can do for that person. My whole point with saying that is that we can't assume ourselves into a right relationship with God, because it takes personal responsibility and a diligent and unceasing effort to that responsibility. Being clothed with Christ is not like putting on a new shirt or a sweater or a jacket. Those things temporarily change how we look, but they don't change who we are. Putting on Christ changes everything about you. It changes who you are, and therefore it changes everything. We're not talking about putting on a nice suit. We're not talking about putting on a nice dress. We're not talking about literal clean clothes. That only changes your outer appearance, which does nothing for your soul. What we're talking about is change that is within. And that's what we've been talking about all these lessons so far this year, is change from within. Okay? Because if the inside is pure and right with God, if the inside is cleansed, it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. You are prepared to stand with God. And that's a good thing. Walking in white robes is not something you do in a church service or a sacred ceremony. Rather, it is a way of life that constantly is changing and growing and maturing as you change and grow and mature. It's not a static position. In other words, a stationary, non-moving position. It is a life-giving, life-moving, always dynamic situation in which you are always moving in a forward direction. Washing your robes is something you choose to do, but it's not something that's done automatically or without your consent. In other words, by going to church over a number of years doesn't mean your robes are any whiter than they were before. You can't assume that into existence. The washing here really refers to you seeking God's forgiveness by appealing to Christ's blood to cleanse you. When I pray my prayers to God for forgiveness of my sins, that's exactly what I say. That I am appealing to the blood of Christ that your Son, God, shed on the cross. Please let that blood be applied to my soul. I mean, I'm using that language on purpose explicitly because that's how I understand the process to be. And washing requires my repentance and my renewed commitment to serve God better than what I did when I stumbled and fell in the first place, as it would require you to do the same thing. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to do that. Well, the fact is you did do that, and that's what guilt is. You did do that. Okay, and now that has to be addressed. Repentance means a change of attitude, which is manifested in a change of action. It's not just a mental cognition or a mental agreement to, okay, yeah, I really messed up. Okay, there has to be a change up there that translates to changed behavior. That's why we say, as we said this morning, by your fruits you will know what kind of tree it is that's producing them. Because if there's no change, then that's going to manifest itself. But if there is change, then that also will manifest itself. Also, we could say that washing is not something you do once. Okay, I hope you don't just wash your clothes once and then you're done washing them. As they get dirty, you wash them, right? Instead, that washing needs to be done as often as you get dirty, as often as you are soiled and stained with your own sin. That is something that cannot wait. There is a sense of urgency to what we're saying here. Not, well, yeah, I got some problems. I should deal with those someday down the road. No, you really need to take care of that now while you still have life in which to take care of it, because you're not going to take care of any of that in the life to come. Remember the Laodiceans. They thought they didn't need much help. They were a self-sufficient, self-reliant people. And they did not realize the danger that they were in because of that attitude. And yet Christ says to them, in essence, you are unprepared to come before my Father. I advise you to be cleansed, to be purified, to wear the white garments that I have provided for you. I advise you to do something about that. Well, if he's advising them, what is he advising us? Well, the same thing, if we're in their situation. If that's our attitude of self-sufficient and I can take care of this, I've got this, don't worry, I can handle it. If that's our attitude, well, then we're not prepared. Those who wash their robes are those who listen to Jesus and do what he says to do. It's really pretty simple, okay? I wish it was harder because then would justify my job being much more technical and, you know, complex. But the fact is, it's really a pretty simple thing if you think about it. I just need to read and find out what God wants me to do, trust that God is going to help me do it, and then give myself completely to doing what he said to do. And all will be well. Okay? I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. Don't confuse simple with easy. Okay? It's simple to understand. Difficult to go through that, but at the same time, it's doable. It is doable for anyone. It's doable for you. So, in light of all that, I want you to just think about this passage just for a minute here. Revelation 22:14 again. Just think about it. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Just take a minute to let that sink in. Take a minute to think deeply on that idea. I want you to think about this, that you can be in that group of people who have washed their robes. You can be in that group of people who has a right to the city. You can enter through those gates and be with the people of God, most importantly, to be with God himself forever. That can be yours. We're not talking about a pipe dream. We're not talking about a fantasy. We're not talking about some kind of, you know, cross your fingers and wish and hope and all that other pagan ritual stuff, all that pagan superstitious stuff. We're talking about reality here. We're talking about a guaranteed promise that you can be the recipient of if you would just believe in the one who offers the promise. And then think about Revelation 22, verse 17, where the invitation is offered. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Christ offers the invitation to this tree of life. He offers the invitation to enter by the gates of the city. Christ offers to cleanse the soul of every person who comes to the source of life, the source of healing, the source of forgiveness. The question is, have you come to that source? Or will you come tonight to that source? God wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His people. That's His desire. He's expressed that all throughout the Bible. There's no question of where He stands. The question is, where do you stand? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be in this picture here? Do you want to be in that group of people? Well, you most certainly could be. Most certainly should be, honestly, if you would just believe in what it takes to get there. And it's